I grew up in the generation of the mall Santa. Now, in the day and age that we live in, a lot of our shopping malls are kind of going out of favor in light of the internet explosion and Amazon and shopping online and so forth. But back in the day when I grew up, when I was Keller's age, when I was 8 years old, my mom was going to take me to see Santa Claus at the mall. Who here sat on a Santa's knee? Anybody here sat on a Santa's knee? There you go. So you can identify with this. And, you know, I was always, some things that always kind of jumped out at me is that Santa looked different every year. Sometimes he was tall, sometimes he was short, and sometimes he was fatter than other times. Sometimes he wore glasses, sometimes he didn't. Sometimes his hair actually stuck to his face. Sometimes it didn't, you know. But either way, the experience was almost always the same. I'd sit on his knee and he would say, "Now, young man, what do you want for Christmas?" And every year it would change. Sometimes I would want an electric remote control car or some kind of whatever, you know, a bike or whatever it might be. And so that question is a question I want to reflect to you this morning. Not just simply, what do you want for Christmas, but what do you really want? What does your heart really desire? What do you desire above all things, period? Well, whether you're a Christian or not should impact the way you answer that question. Most people, if they're not a Christian, we ask them, what do they want? They might say something like this. You might say, "Well, I want to be happy. I want to be content. I want, you know, what I want," kind of thing. Okay, that's well enough, well and good enough. But a Christian cannot stop simply there. Because for us, happiness and contentment is not simply fueled by what the world can give us. But happiness and contentment is only fueled by what God can give us. So for us, we would say, well, what I really want, yes, I want to be happy. I want to be content. I want to be fulfilled. But the pathway to that can be no other place but in Jesus Christ. It can be no other place but Christ-likeness. My joy in knowing Christ and seeking to be like Christ. And this morning we see a connection with stewardship and that desire for Christ-likeness, that there's a connection between our giving as the people of God and the joy that comes in growing in Christ and righteousness pouring from our lives and blessing others. And so what we're going to see this morning as we look at 2 Corinthians 9 through 16 is that Christians who give continually to the kingdom work of God have as our reward the replenishing grace of God that leads to greater righteousness and Christ-likeness in our heart. Now, that's kind of a mouthful, but put simply, it goes something like this. The more I give, the more God makes me like Jesus. And that's what I want. That's what I desire. The more I'm willing to please Him, the more He is working in my life to change me, to be like Jesus. And so giving is very much a discipline of the Christian life. And so we're going to look at several points around that truth today. And anytime a preacher goes into a text, one of the first things we're asking is, what's the point? What's the point of this text? I mean, what is this text really about? I want to say what God is saying. So what's the point? What a wonderful thing when the text actually tells you exactly what the point is, which is where we're going to start. The point. Because Paul says, listen to what Paul says in verse 6. We just read it. The point is this. So ladies and gentlemen, if you miss the point, you're not listening. If you miss the point, you just can't read. Because Paul said, here's the point that I'm trying to get at. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So the point is simply, the more one gives, the more God gives back in return. Now, the inherent assumption in what Paul is saying is this, is that no one wants to reap sparingly. No one wants to go to the harvest and there'll be very little there. No one wants to reap sparingly. What do we want to do? We want to reap bountifully. And so the question that we have to ask is, how do we reap bountifully? And Paul just told us, the only way to reap bountifully is to... Y'all are listening. That's right. The only way to reap bountifully is to sow bountifully. And so that brings us from the point to the process of how we reap bountifully. The process that brings a bountiful harvest. Well, the first part of this process, I think Paul would tell us, is this, is that spiritual maturity is directly affected by what you do with your money. I know, preacher talking about money, people are like, you know, oh no, preacher talking about money. The preacher's talking about money because God is talking about money in this text. I know that because remember the whole background, we spent several weeks on this, is Paul raising funds for the persecuted Jewish Christians in Judea and Jerusalem from the Gentile Christians in Corinth and the surrounding areas. So look what he says about how the way we give our money, the way we treat our money, is directly affects our spiritual maturity. Look what he says again in verse 7. Each one must give, as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's break that down. Each one must give. Giving is the responsibility of the believer. Why? We're called to be like God. Guess what God is? God's a giver. God's a giver of great things. He gave his son. And so what Paul's doing here is he's equating sowing seeds for the harvest with money given for kingdom work. And again, we know that because of the background of the text. Now, that being the case, Paul says here that we must plan to give. If we want to give, to bless God, to be faithful to the Lord, then it's something we've got to plan to do. For he says each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Now, that word decided in the language of the New Testament, you know what it means? It means you decided. It means you planned beforehand to do something. And if you plan beforehand to give, then guess what that does? That means if I want to plan to give a certain amount, then that means I've got to plan to spend my other money in a certain way so that I can still give this certain amount. Because I don't know about you, but if I don't plan to give a certain amount, then I will spend what I ultimately want to give. Well, it's quiet here. See, when it comes to giving, giving's got to be part of our plan. You know, you go talk to somebody with finances, they're going to say, well, what's your budget? You know, what do you plan to spend on groceries? What do you plan to spend on insurance, your mortgage, that kind of thing. Where if we want to be faithful givers, it's got to be part of the budget. It's got to be part of the plan. And that's what Paul says. He says, we want you to give having decided in your heart in a systematic way. We want you to form your spending habits around your desire to give to bless the Lord. Okay. So, as we said, spiritual maturity is directly affected by what you do with your money. Now, the second part of the process, spiritual maturity is also directly affected by what you do with your heart concerning money. As you go forward in verse 7, not only does he say each one must give as he's decided in his heart, but he says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Here's what he means here. Don't give in such a way that you mourn over parting with your money. Now let that sink in for a moment. Don't raise your hands here. But how many of you have ever given out of guilt?
I'm supposed to give. I guess I'll give. Preacher said give. Parents taught me to give. I would rather take this money and, I don't know, put it in a pool. Look at buying a new car. Buy a beach house down at the lake. Whatever, you know. Beach house at the lake. I just call it that. Lake house. At the lake, beach house at the beach. But I'm going to give. God, look how good I am. I'm giving. It's not what God wants, is he? Because what are we doing? We're giving, but we're giving reluctantly. And also, we're mourning. Because for us, that giving represents a loss.
And Paul's about to say, if you're giving in a way that you understand what God's really doing, your giving should not represent a loss. But your giving should represent a gain, because out of your giving should come joy. There should be joy. Don't give in a way that you mourn over what you put in the ground, what you sow in the ground. But give joyfully because of what you sow in the ground. Now, think about that for a moment. How in the world are we going to give joyfully? How are we going to put, quote, seed in the ground in a joyful way? What has to be true? Well, before I became a pastor here at Mount Gilead, we lived in the Mississippi Delta. And I know farming is a pretty big thing around here, but farming in the Mississippi Delta is massive. I mean, there's big time farmers there. And every year they put hundreds of thousands of dollars into the ground. And they rejoice about doing it. They're excited about doing it. Why? Because they expect the value of the harvest to be greater than the value of the seed. Now you think about that. If you believe that the value of the harvest of what you're going to gain out of the ground is worth massively more than what you put into the ground, then you're going to be excited about putting it into the ground. Right? And so this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that the only way to give cheerfully to the kingdom of God is that you have to believe in your heart that the value of a harvest is worth more than the value of what you've sown. You believe that? Do you believe that God's working in such a way that the value of what God's people gives is magnified thousands of times over? To make us more like Christ, to make us more righteous, and to do more in the world to win the world for Christ Jesus. Now, as I just alluded to here, he's not talking about a harvest of money. He's not saying that you put $1,000 in the ground and you get $10,000 back out of the ground. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the harvest is when the harvest is what our money produces for kingdom work. All right, well, let's get into that. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So now I want you to notice what we're abounding in this text. He's not saying we're abounding in money. Yes, we sow money. No doubt we sow gifts, we sow time, we sow money. But that's not what we're wanting to get back out of the ground. What he says in verse 6. He says, whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So, what are we reaping bountifully? Verse 8. God is able to make all what? Grace abound to you. So that, he goes on to say, you may abound in every good work. We don't sow money to get money. We sow money to get grace. Grace that produces in our life a greater love for Jesus and produces in our lives a desire to be used by God for kingdom work. So the only way to sow cheerfully is to know that the value of the harvest of Christ-likeness that's produced in our lives, the harvest of Christ-like work that's produced through our lives and through our church and our community and in the world is worth so much more than what we invest. That's the way we give joyfully. And if we don't believe that, if we don't value a harvest of grace which produces works, one or two things will happen. One thing, we won't give. If I don't care that my life reflects the life of Jesus, if I don't desire the joy that comes along with Christ-likeness flowing through me and righteousness flowing out of me, if I don't value that, then I won't give. Or secondly, we will give But we won't give with a cheerful heart, because what we give will represent a loss and not an infinite gain. Y'all following me here? Y'all look, because y'all don't look like you're following me. You look like you, I don't know what y'all looking at, but all right. Preacher talking about money. Looks like y'all ready to go. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to ask you to give a lot of money after this is over with. All right, so you just know that's coming. All right. Now, I love this quote by Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish preacher. He lived in the mid-1800s. He died when he was 29 years old. Very young man. Died very early. But he loved the Lord dearly. Loved the poor in his parish. And then I want you to listen to what Robert Murray McShane said about giving. He said, I don't think this is on the screen. You'll just have to listen. He said, I'm concerned for the poor. He's talking to his church. He said, but I'm concerned more for you. I know not what Christ will say to you in the great day. I fear that are many hearing me who may know well that they are not Christians because they don't love to give largely and liberally, not grudging at all. You know what that requires, he says? He says to give like that requires a new heart. The old heart would rather part with its lifeblood than its money. I think that's the truth. Oh, friends, he says, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Give none away. Enjoy it quickly. For I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout all of eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, true Christians won't be beggars throughout eternity. We will live in the riches of God's grace today and throughout eternity. All right. Now, obviously, when you preach a text like this, one of the greatest dangers is to fall into what would be called a health and wealth type of gospel, which is why I'm trying to very clearly say the goal of giving is not to get more money. The goal of giving is to live in a way that brings glory to God and the joy that comes from that. Because American Christianity often confuses a love for God with a love for God's gifts. And Paul wants to check that a bit in verse 9. He says, as it is written, and he's quoting from Psalm 112, 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So despite the explosion of the health and wealth gospel in our day, God's righteousness is not on display because we live in big houses or because we drive nice cars or because we wear designer clothes. God's righteousness is on display because we give and we're willing to give sacrificially to kingdom work, knowing that kingdom work flowing through us will bring a kind of harvest that will bring more joy to our hearts than money could ever provide. That's the process. Brought about by the point. And now he leads us to a promise. His promise to cheerful givers, verses 10 and 11. He says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And so, who gave you the money to give in the first place? God, that's right. So when we start to give and we start getting worried and we start experiencing loss because we're afraid of, well, if I give that I won't have food to eat or the mortgage to pay and that kind of thing. Here's a question. Who gives you bread? God. God. Don't say Winn-Dixie or Publix. They don't. God does. You say, well, I have to earn the money in my job. Who gave you your job? God did. God did. Right? Who gave you your house? God did. Who gave you your family, your children that you feel responsible for raising and loving and making sure they're provided for? Who gave them? I'm sorry. I just cannot hear you on my ears. Danny, can I borrow your hearing aids? You say, who gave them? God did. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't have anything good that God didn't give to you. Why are you worried about giving away what God gave you in the first place? God is the source of providence, not us. All good gifts come from above, Scripture says. And so cheerful givers know this. And God will do three things, Paul says, for cheerful givers. First, he will give you what he intends for you to sow. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply. You see that? He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. He will supply your seed for sowing. You hear people say, well, I can't give. I don't know where it would come from. It'll come from where everything else came from. It'll come from God. And I'll tell you this, God will give you money quicker that you plan to give to sow than is in his kingdom work than he will to give you money for you to sow in your own kingdom. Now, thankfully, God gives us money to sow in our kingdom. Praise the Lord. We have houses to live in. We have nice cars to drive. We have air conditioning. Even in the midst of COVID, we're enjoying sitting in a gym like this with air conditioning. God has been good to us. He's been very good to us. And when we're willing to give toward the things that he cares deeply about, he's willing to give us more so that we'll give more. So that his work goes farther and greater and fills our hearts with more joy and makes a greater difference in the kingdom. All right. We just need to move on. Secondly, not only will he give you what he intends for you to sow, he'll multiply what he intends you to sow. That's what he says right here in verse 10. Not only will he supply the seed for the sower and the bread for the food, he will also supply and multiply your seed for sowing. So all that means is, God liked this process. When he gives to you and then you are committed to take a portion of that gift and give it to his kingdom work, guess what else he's going to do? He's going to give you more so you can give more. That's the multiplying process. Third part that he does for cheerful givers, that he will bless the seed in which you sow. Verse 10, it says, and he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. He will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, in one sense, you might say, well, you say, well, what is the harvest? We've kind of talked about this. Well, we sow money. And if God gives us more, then are we reaping money? Well, yes, but any money that we reap, it's giving to us to sow. That process of the way he multiplies, and he is going to bless that. Now, the danger is in confusing the extra seed as the harvest. The extra seed that God gives us when he multiplies, when he gives seed for sowing, the extra seed he gives is not the harvest. It's just more seed to put into the harvest. What he says in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. What's the point of God enriching his children in every way? For God's children to be generous in every way. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a giving, cheerful, righteous church that cares deeply about his kingdom work. He does. Now, verse 11 says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. So this increase, the extra seed is given, it does two things. First, it increases our joy. It increases our joy. When I can give more, I know God will do more with the gifts that I'm giving. And look, we're talking about money here because of the context of this. But the same is true as your time, with your time. Your time represents your money, represents your heart, right? Same is true with your talents, your abilities that God has given you. God When you use those, will increase your joy and make you a greater cheerful giver. Now, also, he multiplies the seed to increase your righteousness. That's the second thing he does with the extra seeds. He increases our righteousness. That's the harvest. The harvest, partly, is us growing up to be more and more like Jesus. That's why I ask you, in the beginning, what do you want more than anything else? When what you want more than anything else is righteousness flowing through your life, that you're more like Jesus and you're making a greater difference for Jesus, then nothing else will give you joy than being faithful with what God's given. The goodness of God. He promises to make the cheerful giver even more blessed, to give even more abundantly, and to make us more like Christ. Fourth, and there's five of these, by the way, and we're almost done. The production of giving. Production. What produces first thanksgiving to God? Verses 11 through 13. He says, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the need of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Remember, he's talking to the church in Corinth about the people who are going to be receiving this gift in Jerusalem and in Judea. And he says, man, they're going to be overflowing in thanksgiving because of your willingness to give faithfully to the Lord. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God. They will glorify God. Those that are in Jerusalem, Judea, because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. So that's a mouthful, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, y'all know that originally the Jewish Christians didn't even want to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. They were really appalled that Peter would go and Paul would go sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. In Acts 11, we see some problems there. Verses 1 through 3, they're concerned. Verses chapter 11, 4 through 18, it was difficult, but they were finally able to persuade them to accept the Gentiles as brothers in Christ, the Jewish Christians to accept the Gentile Christians as actual brothers in Christ. And now here's what he's saying. Those Jewish Christians that had trouble accepting that God would accept Gentiles into the kingdom, you know what? You're giving to them. And that giving is going to relieve great hardships and persecution from them. And so your giving is going to cause the Jewish Christians to rejoice that God would save Gentiles. That's a great thing. It's going to cause them to rejoice, but notice who they're rejoicing in. He's not saying they're rejoicing in the Gentile Christians, but they're rejoicing in God because of the Gentile Christians. That's really important to note. Humans have a tendency to be prideful. This pastor has a tendency to be prideful. And when I hear people say to me, oh, Bradley, I'm so proud that you did X, Y, Z. I'm like, yeah, well, you know, pretty proud of myself. And Paul says, we're not celebrating the Gentile Christians because outside of God's grace, they ain't nothing worth celebrating. But you take Gentile sinners and you pour the gospel on them and it changes them to look like Jesus. It changes them to have hearts where they even care about their Jewish brothers and sisters. God can do that. Isn't God good? Man, isn't God good? Look what God can do. And so it produces thanksgiving in God because of what God has done in others that is bringing a blessing to you. For instance, I grew up in Tylertown Baptist Church, a little Baptist church in South Mississippi, a little town that I grew up in. We used to say that that the county had more cows than it had people, because it did. There were good folks over at Tylertown Baptist Church. And when I was a kid growing up in that church, they cared about me. Had a pastor, Bartis Harper. The Lord started working on my life, came over to my house, sat on the couch, and shared with me the gospel. Discipled me. Baptized me. Sunday school teachers, faithful to teach me, pray for me. RA leaders, faithfully pouring into my life and others. GA leaders, faithfully pouring into others. You know, just good folks. We had our issues, but good folks. It would be wrong for me to simply say, man, I am so thankful for those men and women at Tylertown Baptist Church. But guys, outside of God's grace, they ain't no good. And I can say that because the Bible says there's no one good. No, not one. But you take those folks, Tylertown Baptist Church, that had the gospel poured into them. I want to tell you something. Your pastor's standing here in large part because of what God did through them. I am thankful to what God has done through them to impact me. And I pray what God will do through me to impact the kingdom. Now that's just my story. Every one of you could tell a similar story, couldn't you? If you can't, then come see me after this over with. I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. Okay, let's finish this up. It finishes with the praise of the giver. The praise. He says in verse 14 and 15, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God for His gift to us. Now, we have to ask, what's that gift? Well, in one way, no question about it, that gift is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That gift is Jesus. But understand, in the context of this passage, it's one step more than that. That the gift is not simply Jesus to us, but it's Jesus' impact on our life through the gospel for us. Simply put, that the gift of God is the change that God has made in our lives because of Jesus. And that gift keeps going. It's also the change that will be made in other people's lives as we allow righteousness and the gospel to flow through us to them. God's changing the world, and He's doing it through cheerful givers. Amen. So as we think about the truth of God's goodness, you just realize that He's changing people. So I want you to know, if you're not changed, you can be. If you need a heart, you desire a heart that desires more than just what this world can offer, which is fleeting and empty, but gives satisfaction, not just for now, but for an eternity, I want to invite you to know Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. I invite you to come and just say, hey, preacher, I want to know Jesus. Right now, as we're just sitting, just bow your head and say, Jesus, I want to know You. I want You to forgive me of sin. Father, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that through faith, I'm putting my faith in Him, and through Him alone can I be made right with You. Oh, He'll change you. And then through you, He'll change others. And so many here today have been changed by Jesus. And as we finish after the invitation, we're going to give. I'm going to invite you to give, and we'll talk more about that. But giving through the Lottie Moon International Christmas offering, International Missions Christmas offering. We send some 4,000 missionaries throughout the world to change the world for Jesus. Praise the Lord, what God can do, what God does do through faithful people.